The scriptures this morning are taking from 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, and from John 15, 11-13. As I read through these scriptures, please note there's one word that stands out as through all of these verses. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. What is the word? Got it. The key word this morning is love. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, good morning, Living Water Church. We again get to gather together as a church family and to hear from God's word. We're finishing our series that we began several weeks ago, the Not-So-Secret Sauce, and we've basically been studying the final letter from the Apostle Peter before his death, known as 2 Peter. And this letter is essentially all the things that he most wanted to say to the church before he went on to his heavenly reward. And there's this section of scripture in 2 Peter that just completely loaded. It's that first chapter. And in this chapter, Peter offers us this recipe for a full life in God. And as you think about recipes, you know, for a little while, Cheryl and I, we subscribed to a well-known meal delivery service where this box would come right to your door with all the ingredients you'd need for the different meals that you ordered. And it got a little pricey, had a great introductory price, but then we didn't really have it for very long. But while we had it, it was really great. And I enjoyed just having all those ingredients that I had never seen before, never even heard before, some of the spices and some of the different things they would have in that. So you'd pull this recipe out and you would start this meal that you wanted to prepare, and it'd be really important that you were to prepare each ingredient, you know, how much it should be and in the right order that was indicated. But in every recipe, there was that one ingredient that you just had to get just right and include it for that meal to turn out correctly. Well, in these list of traits up here, the recipe for victorious Christian living that Peter is giving us, the trait we would look at today is this crucial ingredient. This is the one that is the goal of all Christians to realize. It's the foundation of everything in our faith. And Peter's not just concerned that we muster up these traits of like goodness and self-control and others from time to time as we're able to in that moment, not just when it's easy, not just when it's convenient. We must allow the Spirit to develop these ways of living in us in increasing measure, just more and more as regular features of our everyday living in Christ. And so as you read through these traits and you just kind of look at them one by one, you may come to realize that there is a continuous movement away from yourself to others. And as you develop your faith, you know, we add to it goodness. We bring good into the world based on the ways that he has put us together and the good things that he has wanted us to do long before we were even born. And then we add to goodness knowledge. We read the Bible for transformation, not just for information. We get to know God intimately, and then we add to knowledge self-control. The self-control where we submit to the Spirit's leading in our lives and lean into the Holy Spirit just to for the strength we need to overcome temptation. And then to self-control, we add perseverance, to daily choose to consistently walk with Jesus. to perseverance. We add godliness. We soak in the love and grace of God until it becomes who we are. And we could even make the case that these traits that just build on one another and they become progressively more challenging as the list grows. But this final word from Peter is certainly the most difficult. But it's also the most important. He says, add to your faith mutual affection and love. Now, love is just kind of a funny word in our culture, and I believe love, because we just have one word for so many ideas, it just kind of lost its power. And if we're honest, we love everything. We love puppies, we love summertime, we love fashion, we love the Avengers, we love money, we love ice cream, we love Chinese food. We love sleeping in, or at least I do. But then we also love our husbands or our wives and our children and our neighbors. And the truth is, we typically love things that have something to give us. We usually love things or even people when we somehow gain something from them. But that is not what Peter means when he uses the word love. Peter uses that Greek word for love that we hear so much about, agape. Agape, that's the highest form of love. It's the selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional love. Agape love is love that we choose even when we are disagreeing with someone. Agape love is what we choose even when they don't look like me, act like me, think like me, see things the way I see them. Peter says, add to your mutual affection agape love, God's love. Peter seems to believe that this final ingredient is not something that we choose because we'll gain anything from it. It's actually the exact opposite to that. When we love, it costs us something. And if you're a parent in the room, you know this kind of love. In fact, the parent-child relationship may be the only place where we express and experience this kind of love on a regular basis. Loving your children, it costs you something. Even when they're out of the house and grown up. Literally. I remember, having a newborn. And just the cost of formula at the grocery store. I mean, my youngest, Brady, was allergic to the regular formula and to soy formula, so we had to get the expensive kind, the Similac stuff that made him smell terrible. All right, and back when Brady was a baby, it cost $17 a container, I still remember. I looked it up. It's now $35. And that adds up fast. Plus diapers and clothes and doctor visits, etc. And then there's the cost of the 2 a.m. wake-ups, where you're rocking them back to sleep, staring at the wall. It's the diapers you change that should have biohazard symbols on those diapers. It's holding your kids while you stay in the waiting room to see the doctor when they have a fever. The patience you have to muster up, when you find a huge mess in the kitchen that a little one caused. It costs something. Sacrificial and unconditional love, it costs us something. And if we're going to be committed to living the way of Jesus, that will cost us. Love demands it. The church has always been its best when it is giving itself away. And if you're like me, the idea of choosing to love without anything in return does not sound all that appealing. Especially when you're choosing to love someone who is a difficult person. And you know what I'm talking about. We all have them in our life. However, we've been given an example to follow. We have been given this blueprint in the person of Jesus. Blueprints. You ever watch one of those DIY project videos on YouTube? The do-it-yourself adventures. A lot of those projects seem impossible until you watch someone else do them. And it's like, I could try that. I mean, I never would have tried wiring my cabin electrically up north if I hadn't had an electrician friend draw up a wiring plan for me, and then if I didn't have all these YouTube videos to watch to see how to do it. Right now, I'm very slowly building a greenhouse with a bunch of modifications to hopefully make it strong enough to handle windstorms and Simply seeing someone else do it first gives me the confidence to try it myself. See what happens. In Scripture, we see Jesus do this very thing. All that he has asked of us, he demonstrated first. Jesus demonstrates this higher form of life. And in the book of John, Jesus is having this discussion with the disciples about the need to stay connected to God and this being part of the vine to help them grow. And then he moves towards a discussion on love. And we heard it spoken as John 15:11-13. It says, I have told you these things so that you'll be filled with my joy. Joy and love putting together. Yes, your joy will overflow because this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay one's life down for one's friends. You know, this passage from Jesus is just rich in images that are pointing towards his eventual journey to the cross. And he tells them, here's the command. If I was going to sum up everything that I've been trying to get you guys to understand, here's what I'm asking you to do. Love one another. Agape one another. And then he says there's no greater love than what he's about to do for all humankind. Agape love looks like Jesus being hung on a Roman cross and giving up his life so that we could find ours. It looks like his body being broken and his blood being shed to break the grip of sin and death in our life. But this selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional love begins long before he was ever crucified. In fact, there are multiple instances where it looks like as though Jesus might have his life taken from him by force. However, he makes it an act of his own will. No one takes his life from him. He gives it up willingly. The day before he's falsely accused at the trial with the religious leaders, Jesus is praying in a garden called Gethsemane, and he's in anguish over what's about to take place. We see it in Matthew 26:39. He says, he went on a little farther and bowed with his head to the ground praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. And that cup that he's speaking of is the need to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And it's not just the pain that Jesus knows is coming. It's not just the humiliation and the slowness of the death process of dying, being nailed to a cross. It's the agony of having everyone's sins and the entire world laid upon him. Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Lamb, the sinless one, having to carry the weight of the entire world's sin on himself. No one would have wanted to proceed on this mission. It ends in only one place, and that place is certain death. But as much as Jesus would prefer another way, he prays, not my will be done, but yours be done. A few verses later, hours before Jesus' death, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples in deep prayer, and at this time, that's when Judas leads a mob straight to Jesus. Matthew 26:47-53 says, and even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests and elders of the people. And the traitor Judas had given them a prearranged signal. You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. So Judas came straight to Jesus. Greetings, Rabbi, he exclaimed, and gave him the kiss. Jesus said, my friend. You think you could have called Judas my friend in that moment? My friend. Go ahead and do what you have come for. Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him, but one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Put away your sword, Jesus told him. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us? and he would send them instantly. After 3 years of serving, preaching, and teaching, and healing, a mob with swords and clubs and torches come to take him by force. But no one takes Jesus' life from him. He is resolute to give it away in agape love. He even says, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly. But Jesus doesn't. He knows he could get himself out of this mess. But he intentionally gives himself up. Then on Jesus is on trial, and he finds himself before Pilate, who's the Roman governor, and Pilate's about to sentence him to death. John 19, verse 7 through 11 says, the Jewish leaders replied, by our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever, because, see, his wife had already told him to have nothing to do with Jesus because of a dream she had. So he's kind of nervous about who this Jesus is. And he took Jesus back into his headquarters again and asked him, where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer. Why don't you talk to me? Pilate demanded. Don't you realize that I have power to release you or crucify you? Jesus says, you have no power over me at all, unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. And again, Jesus' life is about to be taken from him. Pilate makes it clear that he holds power of life and death, but Jesus responds by saying, you don't have any power that's not been given to you from above. No one takes Jesus' life from him. He gives it up willingly. Finally, as Jesus hangs on the cross and he breathes his last, this is what he says in John 19:30. He says, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, even on the cross. His life is not taken from him. Jesus gives up his spirit. As Peter writes to the early church, that we're to add to our faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection and love. This is what he's thinking about. Agape, selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional love. There is no secret. This is the way we are to live the full life of God. And when we love, it costs us something. Yet, Jesus loves us long before we ever learned to love him back. While we were still dead in our sin, Jesus made the decision to put himself last and others first. And you know, nothing has really taught me more about agape love than being married. As soon as I said, I do, my will, my freedom, my power, even my life have been changed, because to love my life well is to lay all of myself down. And it can be just in simple things like, sometimes it's watching a Hallmark Christmas movie, even though you know what the plot's going to be 5 minutes into the show, when you'd much rather watch the Guardians of the Galaxy Christmas special, which was, by the way, was partially filmed in David Crowder's home. It's allowing someone else to have the last word. It's swallowing your pride and admitting that you're wrong. It's practicing that word, sorry. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Agape love means that sometimes laying down our will and our desires may be the most loving thing we can do for someone else. Even though I may be free to do or say or act in a certain manner for the sake of love and that relationship, we choose to lay it down. And these actions aren't just regulated to people who are like us, those that we see eye to eye with, you know, those that we get along with, those who have never hurt us. In fact, in following the way of Jesus, we practice love in spite of our differences, or maybe the pain that has been caused in that relationship. And as the scriptures point to, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love Peter's pointing to as well. And sometimes meaning loving and praying even for people we might call our enemies. You know, the people in our life that just seem to have it out for us. They just tend to make our life more difficult. They say things just to annoy us. Those people who lie behind our backs to make themselves look better. Those people who always seem to have this angry or bitter attitude towards you. Yes, even that person that just popped into your mind just now. To Peter, this is the end result of a life that's submitted to the Spirit of God. This agape love is not just words. It's not some polished Christian belief that we lift up and talk about from time to time and then put it back on a shelf. This love, it's meant to be action. It's evidenced in how we live. So, you know, it's how we love people puts on display how we love God. That's the challenging thing. Loving others and loving God are connected. You can't separate them. As if one is better than another, or one can be ignored over another. And what troubles my heart as a pastor is that for many people who have been Christians most of their life, yet they still are not able to love people around them very well. I hear it in the words that are spoken, or the tone of voice those words are spoken with. Instead of a loving response and a tense conversation, it's words that are barked, trying to prove a point or get a different response. And Peter says, we've got to learn to choose love, even when love doesn't seem like it's on the list of choices in that moment. You never stop growing in this process of learning how to love well. You never stop leveling up. And agape love, that is the ultimate goal. Because without love, we really have nothing. The Apostle Paul addresses this final grading in his letter to those living in Corinth. It's one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In fact, I just heard a section of it yesterday, read at a wedding. I want to look at the first three verses. We heard Jan read it, but let's look at it one more time, reminding us of the importance of love. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but don't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's worthless. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, do you imagine being so close to God to have all of that, and if I had such faith that I could even move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. We can do all the right things, and we can look like we've got it all together. But if we do life without love, we have gained nothing spiritually. Love is the key ingredient to living a life that honors God and honors others around us. I believe it's because love is the most powerful force in the universe. It can change lives and it can change people. God offers it to us in Christ, and we then can turn and offer that to others. Because see, when we see love on display in life, it is powerful to watch. There was a powerful moment of love captured on camera in 2019. It was from the tennis courts of the French Open, one of the biggest stages on earth, and the French tennis star Nicolas Mahut lost to Leonard Mayer. And after the match, Nicholas sits down on the bench next to the courts, and he's just surprised and kind of shocked by the loss. This is a short video. I want you to watch what happens here.
Thank you.
Better than any amount of victory or success or accolades or achievement, better than all that is love when it's demonstrated. Even though Nicholas lost that match in that tournament, in the end, really, he won. The standing ovation was not for the outcome of the match. It was for the display of love between father and son. When true agape love is demonstrated, it moves those who witness it. And it moves those who live by it. Every person in the stands, even his opponent, was moved to tears. And this is what matters. This one moment put everything in perspective for every person who witnessed it. A stage that big becomes tiny in comparison to love. You know, I've experienced God's love in my life many times in small doses. I've experienced his healing presence and ways that he's answered prayers and ways that he's provided in surprising ways and little confirmations that he's given to me over the years, just letting me know I'm on the right path. But there was one time when God poured his love into my heart in a very broken, when it was just really, really broken. And I've shared this story before. But it's the most powerful moment I have that I've ever experienced in my life. And see, before I had this experience, I kind of struggled with messages about love in church. Because I saw love completely wrong all the time. Even though I grew up in church, I saw love as this emotional, soft, wishy-washy, okay, get on with the next thing. Okay, I'm tired of hearing of love until this moment in my life when I was just completely broken and God broke through. See, for you to understand what God did in my life, you got to know the details that led up to this encounter I had with God. And it had to do when my daughter passed away. See, when I heard the news of what happened to her, I went into complete emotional shock. My emotions, they were just gone completely on overload. It was just a challenge for me to put one foot in front of the other. And after it happened, with God's help, I was able to plan the funeral and lead it, and I did really well spiritually for about 1 week. But I just couldn't seem to grasp how God could have allowed those circumstances to happen. My daughter and the other boys who drowned on that mission trip in Costa Rica, they all loved God fiercely. I knew the three of them so well. All three of them were in my band program. They were just leaders in their class. You know, Katie, she loved kids, and she was going to go to college in the fall to become a pediatric physical therapist because she wanted to work with kids. And she had a gift of music and writing songs, and Kai had a magnetic personality and just an incredibly gifted as a singer and a guitar player. And then James, the other boy, he wanted to be a youth pastor. He was also a gifted guitar player. And the question of why haunted me. Because, see, first I thought it was my fault. Maybe I hadn't prayed enough. I that was the last thing I thought could have possibly happened from a mission trip. But then my heart decided it was God's fault. He could have stepped in. He could have saved all three of those kids. I didn't doubt God's presence. God had done too many things in my life for me to doubt him that he was real. Instead, I started doubting God's goodness. And I decided that God was not safe, that he could not be trusted. And I ran from God's presence for 3 months. I could not sit and worship. The music was just too painful for me, so I started showing up at church just in time for the sermon. I couldn't pray. Instead, I began avoiding God. I kind of put this wall up between me and him as if he was the problem. And God gave me the space that I needed to struggle and to mourn and to question. And at just the right time, as only he could know, God then broke through my pain. And I can remember it just like it happened yesterday. It just seared into my mind, the experience where his presence came into my bedroom early one August morning, and he woke me up at 5 in the morning. And that's how you know it was God, because otherwise there's no way I'd be up at 5 in the morning. And I couldn't really see him, but I could feel him. I had this rocker, recliner chair by my bed, and God's presence sat in that chair. And he didn't come in anger. He didn't come to chastise me. He didn't come as a father to give me better directions. He came as a grandfather, which is interesting because my earthly grandfathers both died when my parents were young, so I never had a grandfather. But in a grandfather's voice, God spoke into my heart. And my ears didn't hear the words, but my heart heard them as clear as it was out loud. And they reverberated inside of me as he spoke. And he said, "It's time to stop running. It's time to come home. It's time to get back to leading worship." And then all I can describe it as was like a river from heaven that opened up. And God poured his love, just flooded me with pure, holy, all-consuming love into my heart. And I had doubted God's love. And it was his love that put a heart that was shattered to a million pieces together again. God's love is not just some wishy-washy, soft, emotional thing. God's love is pure power. God's love is an ocean of forgiveness. God's love is more incredible than you could ever imagine. It's deeper, it's wider, it's more than you could possibly experience in a thousand lifetimes. Oh, how I wish I could allow each one of you to experience what I had experienced in that moment. And I didn't deserve what God did to me. I was running from him when he did this. God knew in his infinite wisdom that this was what I needed to get back on that path of holiness. 5 months before Katie passed away, God had asked me to step down leading worship as a worship pastor. And it took me a couple of months for me to figure out that's what God was asking me to do and to go ahead and do that. And I didn't know that God was preparing me for what was going to happen and allowing me the space to heal from it without the burden of having the responsibility of working for a church. And while I was running from God's presence, my heart and my emotions, they just couldn't handle worship music. But after my experience with God's love, I was able to go back to that same church that I had been working for before. And I started volunteering in the praise band, and then God opened the door for me to again be that worship pastor of that church a couple months later. But see, even in the darkest, difficultest, most painful moments of your life, God is good. Even in the midst of deep, deep pain, God's presence is still there if you will look for it. And even when we don't deserve it, God's love is there to heal and restore if we would just let him. It might not be as dramatic experience as the one I had. In fact, it'd probably more likely be that soft, gentle whisper of the Holy Spirit telling you he loves you. He loves you and guiding you through your pain day by day by day by day to holiness again. What could happen if we would let God, the power of God's love, heal and restore you? What could happen if we were a people who are willing to choose to love selflessly, sacrificially, and unconditionally, no matter what it might cost us to whoever God brings across our path? I believe that way of living can and will change the world. And it leads to the fullest life that's possible to live in God. As God pours into us, we then can give out of that, and then God has room to give us even more. Therefore, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection and love. Let's pray. Oh God, you're so good to us. Even when we don't deserve it. Even when we're falling flat on our face. Even when we have selfishness inside of us. Even when we are doubting you. Still, you're so good. And your presence is so precious. And your love is so powerful. And so, God, as we're in this moment, if there is somebody who just is struggling with their relationship with you, doubting your love, doubting your existence, doubting your grace, doubting their relationship with you, whatever the doubt is, whatever the thought that has been planted because of difficult circumstances in life, Father, I pray that your love would break through that and that there would be healing brought this morning. And then, God, if there is anybody who has a broken relationship right now, it might not be their fault. They might not have even caused it. But yet it's there. And it's been hard to love because there's been deep wounds. There's been some words that were spoken that just stung. There was some decisions that were made that were so unfair. God, I pray that there is anyone who is struggling to choose love, that you would give them the strength, even in this moment, to make that choice. Sometimes the choice is just to pray for that person. Sometimes the choice is to pick up the phone or send an email. Sometimes the choice is to give that person a hug the next time there's a family reunion, even though the relationship is broken. God, would you give us wisdom to know how to choose love in those broken relationships in our lives, in those people who are just the difficult ones. They're far from your love and grace, and they act like it. May we choose to be Jesus in the flesh for that person, even though it costs, even though it hurts. Father, I pray for restoration of relationships as much as we can do. The grace that is with us. And may you use our church as a conduit of the power of your love to heal. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we're reflecting on that, if you would just take your connection card out for a second. In response to love, we've got some next steps. And I think there's some people in here that need to take some next steps in this area. I think God has been speaking to you. And you don't have to tell me about those next steps. They might just be between you or God, or you can put them on the card and let me know so I can be praying for you. One of these is to commit to reflect this week on the cost of love that you've accepted and the costs that you've rejected, but you need to embrace. Sometimes we think it's not fair, and so we choose not to love, when that's the very thing God is asking us to do. The next one is, who in your life have you decided is unlovable or not worth the cost of loving, including possibly even yourself? And would you put that name down? If you want to just put initials, I'll pray for that for you. And then the last one, commit to intentionally show this or these persons unconditional love this week or this month, whenever God gives you the opportunity. Those are tough steps to take, especially if it's a broken relationship. But I encourage you to take them. You'll be amazed at what God does on the other side of that journey. And as you reflect on that, Debbie's going to come up, and we're going to do communion just a little bit different today. This is going to be a self-serve type communion, but I want us to reflect. And Debbie's going to be playing. And rather than collecting an offering, we have the plates already out there. And so if you feel led to come and take communion, know that you don't have to be a member of our church. You just need to have a relationship with Jesus and want to take those elements. But you can bring your offering if you have one, or your connection cards, and put those in the offering plate and then take communion. And if you'd like, you can come and pray. These chairs are meant to be knelt at, but you could also sit on them if kneeling is not comfortable for you. But just talk to God about whatever it is that He's talking to you about. This time is for you. Come whenever you feel led to. There's no certain order. But let's take communion and give our offerings and respond as however God is leading you to do so.